If you'll allow, I think I'll just stand here. We are looking this evening for our little meditation back into the book of Revelation. So if you would join me right where we were this morning, and we'll actually be looking at some of chapter 21 and some of chapter 22, bits and pieces of it, like we did a couple of weeks ago. We followed a thread, and we want to sort of come back to that and finish the thread. Now, we missed our taking of the Lord's Supper in May, so this is a double joy tonight, isn't it? The first and second times that we celebrated our Lord's table, we considered this statement that's carved into the front of the table, "This do in remembrance of me," or some form of that that's there. I can't quite see it. Depending on the version that the engraver had, he used that. What does it say, Wardine?
"This do in remembrance of me."
"This do in remembrance of me." What we want to do, again this evening, is think about this thought. This is what Paul said. This is how he put it. When Jesus had given thanks, he broke bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we're still pursuing this thought. The reason we do this tonight is to not just to obey our Lord, but the thought behind it, the genius behind our Lord's command, is that we not forget. Now, what we marveled at the past couple of times that we've been considering this is what our Lord wanted us to remember, how he wanted us to remember him. And there's some certainly there's some things that are unforgettable: the raising of the dead, the healing of the leper, the opening of the blind eye. These are things beyond question that are remarkable and memorable. It would easily come to mind, but what Jesus is urging upon his disciples and us by extension is this, that we remember him as being the one whose body was broken for our sins and the one whose blood was poured out for our transgressions. In other words, don't remember me this way, not yet as the conquering Messiah that the Jews were hoping for, but as the suffering servant of the Lord of whom Isaiah spoke so well. Now, nothing seals his love to us like this. I can rejoice that he opened blind eyes. I can be grateful that he would touch a leper. But it seals it to my heart that he would die for my sin and for your sin. It seals it to us that his blood, he would allow this precious flow to be shed for us, for our transgression. He died for us. And with this remembrance, with this recollection, heaven seems to agree. The favorite picture of Jesus that we find in the book of Revelation is this, the Lamb of God. He is named the Lamb over and again. Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah that bids us stop our weeping? The Lamb of God. Who is worthy to take the book and to break its seals? The Lamb that was slain. Who stood on Mount Zion with 144,000? The Lamb. And whom did they follow? Wherever he went, they followed the Lamb of God. And so let me be bold with the extension of this thought and carry it on, if you will allow me to do this, in the negative. And here we are in chapter 21 and chapter 22. We see in verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Verse 27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, into the New Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, verse 1, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And verse 3, and there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. You counted those references, right? There's seven. Seven references to the Lamb here. And again, let me be bold as I make some statements that without him, without the blood shed, without the body broken that we remember here in just a moment, none of this, none of it would be available. So, or possible. So let us just say first, in verse 9 of chapter 21, there would be no church. Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We gather tonight because Jesus loved us. We gather tonight because he was sent. But we, not just that, but we gather because he was victorious. I was reflecting over the very thing that he says to Peter in Matthew's gospel. When Peter was ready to defend him, takes out the sword, whacks off Malchus's ear. Jesus says, put the sword up. Do you not think that if I asked the Father that he would put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? A legion is 6,000 troops. Quickly, how many is that? 6,000 times 12 is 72,000. More than that. Can we round that up to 75,000? That's 12 and a half legions. That's more than a dozen. Signifying power is not the point. Authority is not the issue. This has to be done. I must go. The Son of Man must be betrayed. The Son of Man must give himself. He must, because otherwise there would be no wrath poured out on him. It would be reserved for us. There'd be no curse put away because of what he'd done. We would live in this perpetually. There would be none of that, the other, and there would be no gathering out of the world because there'd be nothing gathering us. Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Without the Lamb, there is no wife. Without Jesus' blood, his broken body and his shed blood, there is no church. There is no gospel message. This just sort of follows, doesn't it? Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. These are those sent out with authority. These are those that had, they had the message, and they had the corroborating power to go with it. And they laid the foundation of truth that has stood now for these 2,000 years. These apostles went forth preaching and teaching in the name of the Lord Jesus, declaring his death in his resurrection, these glorious facts, these first things that Paul says, not the first thing that John says, these first things pass away. I write to you, Paul said, about the first things, the essential things. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose and men saw him. And they went forth preaching and teaching. And without this Lamb, the Lamb of God, there are no apostles. There's no message. We could talk about the 12 legions of angels that came and rescued our Lord from all the suffering, but no. He goes on to the bitter end. He tastes the full cup of the wrath of God. He drinks it for you and for me. And so now there is a message. There is a proclamation. There are men with beautiful feet because they have good news because of the Lamb. But without him, there is no message. There's no assembly. Further, more. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The temple's where you'd gather, right? The temple's where you'd meet. The temple's where you'd seek. The temple's where you'd pray. The temple's where you'd praise. The temple's where you'd have your heart filled up. The temple is where all of this that makes Israel, Israel, took place. And it's no different for the church. We come not to a building, but we come to the gathering of God's people, the assembly of the saints, and we meet with God's dear ones, and we're refreshed by the Spirit of Christ in this one and that one and the other, and we look into the Scripture, we sing the praise of God, but without the Lamb, there's none of this. There is no assembly. There's no gathering. There's no seeking. There is no praying. Or at least, there's no praying to with success. There may be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, but there is no finding of God. But with the Lamb, there is the New Jerusalem, and the whole thing is the temple. And bless God for that. There's no light. Without the Lamb, there is no light. Verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it. Stop right there, and that's true enough statement as it stands. God needs nothing. He certainly doesn't need a lamp to shine upon the place. He needs no illumination for any perceived darkness around him. There is no darkness around him. It's we. We are the ones who are in need. We are the ones who have darkness. We are the ones that need it dispelled. And so the glory of God is illumined, and his lamp, that's for you and for me, his lamp is the Lamb. Don't you love how David said, in thy light we see light? We perceive, we grasp, whatever we know of truth, we know it because of the Lord God. We know it because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. He is the lamp to our feet. He is the light to our path. And without him, we stumble about in darkness. But as we see the perfected state of God's people, oh, they're there. And he is there, and all the light that they need, as bright as 7 days, it's right there, because the Lamb is the lamp. Without the Lamb, there is no life. He says, the last verse of chapter 21, nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. And that's a pretty grim statement right there, if it were not followed by what follows it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because God sent to us the Lamb, because his body was broken for our transgression or our sin, and his blood was shed and spilt for our transgression, there's a book. And names are in the book. Now, you can say it's metaphorical all you want, but to me, it's a dear, dear thought that our names are recorded before our Heavenly Father. It is, if you will, our right to come in. It is our title deed to step into that gate. It's not closed, but there's an angel there, and I don't want him to say, you have no right of permission here. I want him to say, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Enter into the joy of your Maker, your Redeemer, your Lord, your friend, the one who is your life giver. Oh, that book of life. Without him, there is no life. But with him, there's a scroll. And how many names are on it? John couldn't count that high, could he? He said, I saw a multitude. He looked this way. He looked that. He said, that's a lot of folks. That's a lot of glory to God. That's a lot of life. That's a lot of good that came out of one act. All of it comes out of that moment at Calvary, and life and life and life just keeps coming until you see a multitude that numbers. Well, I've got a calculator that you start punching numbers into. It finally hits this big letter E. And I think it just means I give up. And I think it's what John was saying right here. That's a lot of folks. It's a glorious book. Without the Lamb, there is no kingdom. Verse 1 of chapter 22, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. On that throne sits God, our Heavenly Father, and our Captain, the Lord himself. And let's call him who he is. He is the Lamb of God, the one that heaven just loves to behold this way. Here's the one who gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. This is the first time we see him. The question goes out, in the book of Revelation. I take that back. From chapter 4 on, the first time we see him. There we go. Who is worthy to take the book and to open it, to break its seals? That just simply means, boil it all down, who is worthy to open up this next phase, this next thing, this next event? Who is worthy to unroll the things that are on this scroll? And as they unroll, it's things start happening. Let's word it this way. Who was worthy to govern the affairs of men? Who was worthy to rule over them? And the answer, and I know your heart answers this, who is worthy is the Lamb. It never ceases to bless me when I read those problems that then start happening, the plagues, the difficulties, the wars, the rumors of wars, the famines, the earthquakes, all of that, the diseases, even the things that are going around our world right now. I realize these are things that have come through the hand of a Redeemer, hands that were nailed for your transgressions have opened the seals that bring forth the things that happen on this world. And I tell you that there, you cannot describe in more concrete terms that he rules over all things. This world is not out of control. By no means. There is one upon the throne, and he is the Lamb of God. And he governs the affairs of lost men, and he governs the affairs of his church. He rules over all. He is the King of the nations. He is the King of the church. And someday, hopefully soon, we'll know the blessing of that, what it means to bend the knee before him and crown him King and Lord, and to enter into the best kind of government that the human mind can conceive of. We don't need this. We don't need that. Because this and that are full of man's doings and stained with man's sin. We need the Son of God to step up for us and rule over all things. That day is now and the day is coming. There is a kingdom. Without the Lamb, there is no kingdom. But with him, thank God, there is. And finally, there's no deliverance without the Lamb. It says in verse 3 of chapter 22, there shall no longer be any curse. Now all we know of life is just life that's tinged with this, sort of colored by this. Shall we say it that way? Heather here is growing crops right and left now. But you're having to work at that. They don't just grow themselves. Are you weeding? You pull out weeds? Okay. You get the idea. Multiply that on a very huge scale, and the Lord's going to say to Adam, now you're going to make bread by the sweat of your brow, because this ground here is not going to produce for you its strength. Oh, no. It's going to produce thorns and thistles and all manner of obnoxious things. I cannot stop bahia grass from growing in my I've given up. I just gladly start the mower and cut it down every week, and that's just the way it is and the way it's going to be until I wake up with aches and pains every day, and that's just the way it's going to be until. And thank God there is an until. Thank God there's a day coming when there is no longer any curse. And the reason there is no curse is because the Lamb of God has taken it upon himself, and he himself has borne it away. It's just gone. Now, it's not gone from the world entirely yet, but it is gone from our souls and our spirits. And we're going to step into the time and the place and the day when there is no longer any curse on anything. It will all be pristine. It will be perfect. It will all be new. There'll be nothing marring it. There'll be no yes, but. There'll be no little asterisks and no footnotes in this new creation. It's all going to be glorious. But without what we're about to celebrate here, all we would know, and we would know no different, is just that there is a something just vaguely doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem right. Right across the street from us, there's this healthy oak tree that's now it's festooned with brown leaves. And it's you think, oh, it's yeah, it doesn't matter. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe it does. I'm looking for a world where there is no death, where there is no sense of going the way of all the earth. I look for a world where there is no longer any curse. And it's coming because the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Saints, what we do tonight is we remember that every good thing that we have and every glorious thing that is coming is because of the Lamb of God.